Would you please open your Bibles to Titus chapter 3? Titus chapter 3. Thought about all the things that we can do now that we take for granted. My guess is most of us got ourselves dressed this morning. My guess is most of us tied our own shoes, or we put on our own tie. We fed ourselves breakfast. We opened and closed a door and navigated the lock so that we could lock it behind us. We opened the door to our car. We started our car. We got in. We drove to the building. We found a parking space. I just want you to think of all of the things that we did this morning that we take for granted. And think about the fact that there was a time in your life when you couldn't do those things and I couldn't do those things. There was a time when I couldn't feed myself. There was a time when I couldn't tie my own shoes. There was a time when I couldn't navigate a tie, and I can still remember my dad teaching me how to tie a tie. I think of a time when I couldn't drive a car. And remember how, you know, nervous and exciting it is when you get your permit and then you go and take that driver's test. And I can remember back when we used to do it, there used to be a patrolman that sat in the car with us. And I remember practicing how to parallel park. And when it came time to parallel park, he said, "Pull up there by my cruiser and parallel park behind it." Okay? I was absolutely terrified. But don't think about that. When I got in the car this morning to drive here, I didn't think about that driver's test. I didn't think about that cruiser or how nervous I was with that patrolman sitting beside me. Those are things that I became accustomed to and familiar with and changed a long time ago. And so I really can't remember the way I was. And that is the problem. As you think about that, I want us to kind of remind ourselves of what's going on here in the book of Titus. We're now in the final chapter. We're drawing ever closer to concluding our study of this passage or this book. But in chapter 1, basically starting in verse 5, Paul summarizes Titus's job at Crete. He says, "Your job basically is to appoint elders in the congregations and to complete some things that are lacking that are needed for the spiritual growth of the members and the congregations." He gives some qualifications for elders and then talks about why these things are so important. Because we look at verses 11 through 16, he says there were some false teachers who he ends the chapter by saying who claim they know God, but by their actions show they don't know God. And then you can remember in Titus chapter 2, he begins the chapter by emphasizing the need for Titus to teach sound words, to have sound or healthy teaching. He then begins to describe what that healthy teaching looks like in the lives of the older and the younger, and even in slave-master relationships. And then I want you to notice what he says at the end of chapter 2. He says, "These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you." And you basically have a summation of what it means to teach. He says, first of all, you teach, you impart the information. Second of all, you exhort, you encourage people to live out the information. And the third thing you may have to do is to rebuke or correct those who refuse to live out the information. And so he kind of summarizes the work of teaching for Titus and preaching within the congregations in and about Crete. And we move over into chapter 3, he's going to begin again with kind of a summary of what a healthy Christian life looks like, and then he's going to give us some motivation to live that life. What I like about Paul is, Paul gives you the big picture stuff sometimes, kind of the big nature of God stuff, what's God like, what are human beings like, what's the world like, what's sin like, the theology, the big stuff. But then he gives you the practical stuff. He says, okay, let me tell you what this looks like in the life of a younger man, or what this looks like in the life of an older woman, or what this looks like in the life of a Christian in general in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3. But then he doesn't stop there. He seeks then to give us the motivation, the wherewithal to live it out. And I really think that's what good teaching is all about. And so with that in mind, I want us to look this morning at the first three verses of Titus chapter 3. And we're going to look at that. We're going to talk about the respect and the reason. The respect and the reason. Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also were once foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." Now for just a moment, I want us to think about what Paul says to Titus here. And I really think if we grasp what he says, I really believe it can revolutionize how we live. And maybe we overuse those kinds of phrases, but I really think it applies here. I want you to notice what he says. And in this whole first section, it's all about respect. Respect for people in authority and respect for the people that we share this planet with. As he starts out, he begins focusing on people in authority in general. He says, be subject to rulers and authorities. And these are just a couple of words to kind of summarize all those who are in positions of leadership and all those organizations that are connected with government, whether it's local government or whether it's national government, etc. And he says in relation to that, that we are to be subject to them. We are to be submissive. We are to recognize, respect, and honor their position of authority. You see, this word is used in the life of Jesus in Luke chapter 2 when he talks about he was subject to his parents. You find it used in relation to the relationship between wives and husbands in Ephesians chapter 5. But it basically means that we have a willingness to recognize the authority that someone else has. Specifically here, he says we're to recognize the authority of governments. Now, Paul talks about this elsewhere. He talks about it in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. And I won't read through that at this time, but I would encourage you to read it maybe sometime when you get home or maybe for your bedtime reading or devotional night before you go to bed. But he summarizes the need to respect the government. He talks about the fact that the government has authority because God gives it to it. It is a delegated authority from God. And that its purpose is supposed to be to carry out the will of God. Now, governments do not always do that, but that is the intended purpose of government. He talks about that, even talks about the need to pay taxes. Jesus himself even talked about the fact we should pay our taxes. But not only does Paul talk about it, Peter does. If we look over in 1 Peter chapter 2, I just would like to read verses 13 and 14. 1 Peter 2, 13. He says, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do what is right." And again, see the emphasis on respecting their authority, but also the emphasis on what their purpose is supposed to be. And so God wants us to be good citizens. It's ironic that so often Christians have been persecuted down through the centuries, when in fact the God who is teaching us has taught us to be the best of citizens. Now there are going to be limits to that. Because for example, in Romans chapter 13, 1 through 7, it's telling us to honor government authorities. When we get over in the book of Revelation, I believe the beast of Revelation is the Roman government. And one of the things he is telling them not to do is not to give in to the pressure of the beast to worship the emperors and participate in their ungodly practices. If we look over in Acts chapters 4 and 5, we find the ruling officials among the Jews telling the apostles that they are not to preach and teach anymore in the name of Jesus. On one occasion, the apostles say we cannot stop speaking about the things we've seen and heard. On another occasion, he says, you judge for yourselves. Is it right to obey God or to obey human beings? And so when government orders us to do what is evil or keeps us from doing what is good, God's authority always comes first. Remember, Romans 13 says that government authority is a delegated authority from God. But unless government is forcing me or trying to force me to do evil or to keep me from doing what is good, the basic principle Paul wants us to live by is to respect that government authority. That doesn't mean that governments are always going to be the right, make the right decisions. It doesn't mean everybody in government is always going to be an upright and moral person. But he says, I'm still to respect the position. And what he says in Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, is he says, I do this because of the Lord. Okay? Sometimes you may hear the expression in the military that you're saluting the rank and not the person. Okay? You salute a superior officer, whether you always think that superior officer acts right, does right, is moral, etc., you're saluting the rank. And so when we honor government authority, we may be honoring officials who aren't always good, but we're saluting the Savior. We're honoring what He asked us to do. We're saluting the position of authority, not necessarily condoning the actions of that person. But he goes on beyond that and says, not only do we have that attitude of submission, but he then takes the attitude and puts it in action and says we're to actually be obedient. Okay, the attitude is submission. The action is obedience. It means to be persuaded, to be persuaded to follow their guidance and actually do what they ask you to do. Again, assuming that it's not something that is contrary to God's Word. And then he just kind of sums up action here by saying, be ready for every good deed. And as I understand this, this can go a couple of different directions. It either can mean that we're ready to do whatever the government calls on us to do that is good, or it could just mean a general attitude, as it often is in the writing of Paul, especially in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, the attitude of being ready to do good for others. Just a general attitude of life that I'm looking for opportunities to do what is good. And I think we need to be reminded over and over that the Christian life is more than just avoiding the bad stuff. It's more than just kind of being able to get to the end of the line and saying, I didn't kill anybody, you know, I didn't beat up my next door neighbor, I didn't steal his cat or whatever, you know, I didn't do things to hurt people, I didn't steal things from people, I didn't murder somebody. But he says, we're not just people who try to keep from doing the really bad stuff, but we're people who not only do good, but who seem to be looking for opportunities to do good. Looking for chances to help our communities, chances to help our schools, chances to help our society, and especially chances to help our neighbor. That Christianity is something that is not just thought in the mind and felt in the heart, it's something that's lived out in the world and it should bless the lives of those around us. And then he says in verse 2, he's kind of moving from respect for authority to respect for people in general. And that phrase, be ready for every good deed, is a nice little transition phrase between the two. He says, to malign no one. The word there literally is the word blasphemy. To speak evil of. It's a word that's usually used in the Bible of speaking evil of God. And so he says, malign no one, literally slander no one. And it's the idea of hateful jargon, abusive language of somebody. It's not that you can never disagree with anybody. It's not that you can never confront someone's wrong. Because if you go back to chapter 1, verses 11 through 16, he's just told Titus, you've got to confront some false teachers. But if he takes that in conjunction with this, he says, when you confront that false teacher, or as he talked about at the end of chapter 2, when you have to correct someone who won't follow the sound teaching that you're trying to deliver to them, you don't respond to that with hateful, indignant, uncaring, and unkind speech. You do it in a kind, caring, and Christ-like way. You don't speak in such a way as to slander the person. Speak in such a way, literally, often this term was used for the idea of cursing somebody. Okay? Or using hateful language about them. And he says, also be peaceable. Literally the word means to be a non-fighter. There are some folks who are just constantly looking for a fight. And if they can't find one, they'll make one up. And he says, instead, we ought to be people who try to live at peace with others. That we ought to be the kind of people who want to get along. We're not always trying to get in a fight with someone. He says to be gentle, showing every consideration. And the whole idea behind these terms are the idea of meekness, the idea of restrained strength, holding my strength back. It's the idea that I don't have to have my way, that I'm not always right, that my needs aren't more important than your needs. I'm not better than you are. And vice versa. And so it's just a whole attitude of life that says, you matter to me, I respect you, I value your needs and your opinion, and I even put those above my own. And it would be the idea that even if I say something to help you to change something in your life, I do it because I love you and because I want you to go to heaven, not because I'm better than you, because I'm not, are not because I never make mistakes, because I do, but because I really love you and I want you to do the same thing for me. It's all about a whole attitude of living, an attitude of love, kindness, friendship, and gentleness in my relations with other people. Now, as you think about all of those things, I want you to just think about how blessed our world would be if we will live out those three basic concepts. If we'll respect those in authority, if we'll put good into action and look for opportunities to help people, and we'll seek to live in kindness, gentleness, humility, and peace with the world around us. You know, I can remember, I think I probably told you this before, I remember the first time I went to the Future Preachers training camp at the Pennington Bend Church of Christ in Nashville. And I can remember that opening session, Brother Pete Johnson, and I told you we buried Sister Johnson just a few months ago, but I can remember Brother Pete stepping up in front of the guys and he says, "All right, I want you to repeat after me. Everybody say, yep." And we all said, yep. Everybody said, nope. And we said, nope. And he said, "Now everybody say, yes." Or, yeah, and he just kind of went through a list of different yeses and nos that we might use. And he says, "That's wonderful. I don't want to hear it again the rest of the week." He says, "The rest of the week I want to hear yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, and yes, sir, and no, sir." Now, there were a few there that were a little shocked by that. It wasn't for me, because that's what my mom and dad had been telling me my whole life. I remember one of the hardest things I had to deal with when I moved to Mississippi was the fact the older members couldn't stand for you to call them their last name. It was just more informal. And I grew up my whole life saying Mr. Smith or Sister Smith or Brother Jones or Sister Jones. And when I went to Mississippi, it was almost really like the older members were offended by that. "You're too, you know, formal for us." And so I had to kind of adjust to saying Sister Dathel or Miss Dathel. Because my parents had taught me growing up, you respect age. And I worry in our society that we don't respect age and experience. And I know sometimes folks feel uncomfortable when you say, yes, ma'am, and no, sir, ma'am, yes, sir, no, sir. I'll be honest with you, I feel uncomfortable with that. Because, I remember when I was younger, a lot of times that's what you said to folks who are older than you. And so, have you ever had this sensation, somebody comes up and says, yes, ma'am, to you, and you suddenly have this feeling that you're old? And so, our tendency is to want to say, don't say yes, ma'am, to me. I feel that way a lot. But then I find myself thinking, but our society needs to have its yes ma'ams and its no ma'ams. There needs to be a respect for age and authority. You know, a lot of times I say yes ma'am and no ma'am to my own daughters and my own wife. You know why I do that? Because they need to know I respect them. That I value them. That I honor them. And if we can have a society that's made of people that respect teachers, that respect police officers, that respect officers in the military, that respect government, that respect parents, that respect age and experience, then we, in my opinion, will have a better society. And I can base that on the fact that was the constant message of Scripture. Respect those in authority. Live our lives not just avoiding the bad, but looking for something good we can do. I see so many people volunteering at our schools and in our community and different organizations from this congregation. That's what he's talking about. When we've got folks who respect age, experience, and authority, folks who are looking for a chance to help somebody, and who are trying to live at peace with those around them, even those they may disagree with, then it transforms a whole society. You know, that's easy to do when things are going along smoothly. I just want to tell you yesterday, Mark McMinn's graduation speech at the graduation graduation yesterday, his speech was absolutely outstanding. And one of the things he talked about, it was interesting because I remember as I listened to his speech, I said, I really just wish I could sit down and he'd do that tomorrow morning. Because he talked about something that plays in here. He made the statement, life is not fair. And that's one of the things that's a part of life that we're going to have to come to grips with. Paul saw that life was not fair. It wasn't fair when he was thrown in those prison cells. It wasn't fair when they beat him within an inch of his life. It wasn't fair when the Jewish leaders ran him out of town. They beat him. They maligned him. They tried to pull away those that he had converted to Christ and was trying to lead to salvation. And so one of the things he talked about is, basically what do you do when life is not fair? And one of the things that Mark talked about is that we don't become consumed with our rights, I have a right to this. I deserve that. Why am I not getting what I have the right to? Why do I say that here? Because I want you to remember who Paul's talking to. He's talking to a group of people here in Titus chapter 3 who were probably ruled by one of the most corrupt, evil, and crazy rulers the world has known, a man named Nero. A man who would be responsible for the death of many Christians. And so you can just imagine that the people in the congregation when Titus gets up and says, let me read this new letter that someday they're going to call the letter of Titus. But he gets up and he reads this letter he just got from Paul and he says, respect those in authority. I can just imagine the whispers that start in the congregation. Did he say what I just think he said? Surely he's not talking about Nero. I mean, does he not know what Nero is like? I mean, the guy's been in a Roman prison. Surely he knows what some of these leaders are like. And then he goes on to say, I want you to be peaceable and gentle and get along with those around you. He talks about not living in malice, in hate, in the next verse. He says, doesn't he know what people in Crete are like? If you go back to chapter 1, do you remember what Paul said to sum up the people on Crete? He quoted one of their own poets who said, they're liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. You want me to be peaceable with them? I mean, if I go down to the marketplace, I'm probably just as likely to get robbed as to get what I came looking for. They lie, they cheat, I never know when they're telling me the truth. You mean I've got to be peaceable with that guy? You mean I've got to be mild and gentle and try to get along with those people? You mean in this unfair, unkind world where corrupt political officials and people that often put their needs above my needs, you want me to live this way in that unfair, unjust world? And Paul says, yes. Because we're not living for our own right. We're living to honor, first of all, the rights and will of God. And then the needs of those around us. And when we change that mental philosophy, it truly revolutionizes how we approach every morning and how we live every day. And then Paul does something powerful. Paul helps us to see a reason why we need to do that. Look at what he says in verse 3. He reminds us of the way we were. How were we? I want you to notice what he says. Do you notice? Now what he's doing all through this, reminder is a key word in this whole section. In the first verse of chapter 3, he says, remind them. The word literally means keep on reminding them. And remember, Titus and Timothy are also often working, while they played a pivotal role in starting congregations, their job was often the maturing of those congregations once they were started. And what we find over and over is that they didn't tell people just one time. They said it over and over and over. There may have been times if you visited a congregation where Titus was preaching, you said, you know, he preached that same sermon 3 months ago. Well, he did that because Paul told him to. He said, you keep saying that over and over and over until it's ingrained in people's minds and hearts because people are prone to forget. Think of all the things we do to try to remember stuff. Does anybody have sticky notes stuck anywhere around their desk at their office? Does anybody have those at the house? Do you have any on by your telephone? Do you have any on your refrigerator? Why do we do that? Do you use Outlook in your computers? What do some of us do first thing in the morning? We go in and we look at Outlook, see what we're supposed to do today or what we forgot from yesterday. Okay, why? Because we forget things. We make notes, we remind people, we say to somebody, will you remind me I'm supposed to do this tomorrow, etc. The same thing goes on in our spiritual lives, and we just have to be reminded. You know, that's why we don't just have one sermon and let it last for the whole year. Because I'm going to forget. Okay? In 3 weeks, I'm not going to forget remember all the details of my own sermon I preached today. So I'm going to have to read that passage again. I'm going to have to study it again. And so Paul says, keep on reminding them. But he says, not only remind them of how to live, he says, remind them of why they should live that way by reminding them of what they used to be. And he says, we also. Now, here's the Apostle Paul. He can perform miracles. He can raise people from the dead. He started churches all over the globe. He is amazing in his faithfulness to God. A man who was beaten and imprisoned and would later die for Christ. And he says, I'm just like you. I am a recovering sinner who still struggles with sin. He would describe himself as the chief of sinners. And so he doesn't just say, remember what you used to be like. He says, remember what we used to be like. We were foolish ourselves. The idea there is of unknowing and unwise. The idea is not that I'm better than somebody, but I may know better than somebody. I may know something they've not yet been made aware of. You know, last night, Cindy spent about all night, so if she droops every once in a while, she spent all night up at the hospital with her niece who we're hoping is going to have a baby here in the next day or so. There was a time in my life when I had no clue what it was like to be the father of a child. Now I have a clue about that. I mean, I know a lot, but I know a little more than I did before I had two daughters. Okay? That doesn't make me better than somebody who doesn't have a child. It's just that life experiences has exposed me to something that they've not been exposed to. Likewise, there are some experiences they have that they've been exposed to that I haven't been exposed to. And there's also a danger, because I've been married 20 years and have kids around the house for almost 16 years, that I forget what it was like not to have children or not to be married. And so what he says here is, remember, there were some things we didn't know once upon a time. There were some things we didn't understand once upon a time. And he says, not only did we not know, but he says we were disobedient. Remember earlier in the chapter he talks about being obedient. He says there were times when we were disobedient, not just to government authorities, but to God Himself. And he says, not only were we disobedient, we were deceived. We listened to the wrong people. We went to the wrong places. We allowed others to lead us astray. He says, we were enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. In other words, we were consumed in doing and living out immoral things. You know, in other lists, he talks about that some of you used to be murderers when he's writing to the Corinthian brethren. Some of you used to be liars. Some of you used to be homosexuals. But he says, but you've been justified. You've been sanctified. That's not what you are anymore. It's interesting that the Bible is often trying to teach us to let go of the things of our past, to let go of the guilt because Christ has forgiven us. But every once in a while, the Bible says you need to remember what you used to be, especially when we start being arrogant towards other people. And he says, remember, that's how we used to live, in malice, in envy, hateful. We hated others and they hated us. Paul says we were all there. And so Paul is saying, remember what we were and make sure we never forget that. And that's ironic, again, because the Bible wants us to let go of that past and accept God's peace and forgiveness. But when it comes to how we treat other people, sometimes we need to remember, I walked in those shoes. In fact, I still sometimes struggle with wearing those shoes. And I think it changes how we treat people. Again, it doesn't mean we won't disagree with folks from time to time. It doesn't mean that we may not approach somebody about something they're saying or doing that is wrong, but it means when we do it not as an arrogant better than you. We do it as a person who's walked in those shoes, maybe struggling with those things. We do it with a humble, kind, gentle, peaceable, and caring attitude. It changes the way we do parenting. Because sometimes as parents, we forget what it's like to be a 13-year-old. We forget the things we said and that we did. If we don't have children at home anymore, we forget what it's like for that mother in services trying to pay attention to the sermon with a crying child. You know, our first response is, well, get that kid out of there. My kid never would have acted that way, but probably if we went back in time 20 years, your kid probably did act that way. You've just forgotten. We forget what it used to be like. We forget what we used to struggle with. And when somehow we can say, you know, I remember what it was like in services with a little child. I remember what it was like struggling to make ends meet. I remember what it was like when I struggled with that addiction. I remember what it was like when I used to say stuff like that when I got angry. It means I don't necessarily condone the wrongs of others, but I respond to them in a humble way, realizing that I'm not indifferent, and that it's only by the grace of God that I've overcome some things. Would you take out your songbooks and turn to the hymn of encouragement? I've had the privilege of working under some incredible elders in my service in God's church. One of those is a man named Marion Pistol, who is an elder at the Central Church of Christ in McMinnville. And Brother Pistol and I would often talk, and Brother Pistol is one of the most knowledgeable men in the Bible I've ever met. I can remember after Bible class, whatever subject I taught on in Bible class, he would often have a list of verses that he thought of while I was teaching the class. He said, in case you're ever teaching this again. And he was always quoting Scripture. And anyway, one day we were sitting down in my office and just talking. And as we were talking, I don't know how we got on the subject of parenting. But as we were talking about parenting, he says, I remember there was a time in my life, he says, and I was really hard on my kids. And he said he didn't really know what triggered it, but he said one day, he said, I got to thinking and I realized, you know, my kids are probably doing about as well, if not better, at this age in their lives than I was doing when I was at their age in my life. And he said, as I began to think about that, he said, it totally changed the way I parent. Because I had unrealistic expectations of my kids. I'd forgotten what I used to struggle with. And I was, you know, basically what he was saying is I was nitpicking, I was finding fault and this and that and the other, and I realized they're doing better than I used to do. And now he's an elder in the church. It doesn't mean he doesn't correct his children, but he corrects differently because he remembers the way he was. And that's what I hope all of us will do today. I think we'll treat each other differently. We'll be better parents. We'll be better children. We'll be better neighbors, better friends, better citizens if we'll remember the way we were. And also we need to remember the one who brought about the change in the life of Paul and Titus and these people on the Isle of Crete was Jesus Christ. And it's only His grace that can make that kind of change in my life. I've got to be willing to accept that grace. I've got to be willing, based on my belief in His Son, to express my faith and repentance, confession, and baptism, and take on Christ. I've got to be willing to work within His grace and be open to His grace, but without Him, I cannot do it. It's that grace that is offered to all of us so that we don't have to be what we used to be. Please come as we stand and sing.